series. Now then, there are times in our lives where we have specific needs. You know, as children, you hear children say this type of thing all the time, I want. You'd see children, and I know I used to do when we were younger, you'd go somewhere, you're going to Cardiff, you know, for the day, and, you know, you'd go through the shops and say, oh, I want this toy, I want that toy, I want. And kids do it all the time, you know, and even people do it now. You know, Joe says, I want the passage painted, I want the ceiling painted, I want this done in the house, I want that done in the house. And there's a difference between wants and needs. We don't need the house painted. We don't need the house redecorated. She wants it, but she doesn't need it. And there are times where we have specific needs. You know, we might want coffee or tea, but we don't need it, we need water. So there's a difference between a want and a need. I know you're shaking your head, Dad, but that's called addiction. And what I want to look at tonight is we have needs, I'm in need, but God. And I've just remembered that I forgot to send Josh the title of tonight's message for him to put on Facebook, which I can see him now jumping online. Awesome, he's in the bulletin. I have a need, but God. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent one son again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for the promise that you will indeed supply all of our needs. Lord, there are many things we want in this life, but Father, there are quite a few specific things that we need. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need salvation. We need that fellowship with you. We need that relationship restored. We need to walk closely with thee. And Father, I pray that you would help us in our walk with you tonight. I pray that when we have a want, that we would recognize the difference between a want and a need. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us when we see those needs met and you answer prayer in such an incredible way that we're mindful to give you the praise that you deserve for that. So Father, I pray you would speak to our hearts tonight, for we pray and ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians is just an incredible book. You know, it was written when Paul was in prison, and yet it is one of the most joyful books of the New Testament, of the Bible. It is known as the Epistle of Joy. And it is a wonderful book. Paul literally takes us to the mountaintop of joy, and he reminds us why we can have a continual joy. Now, we might turn around and say, yeah, but it's difficult to be joyful in these past 2 years because of COVID. Yet Paul was coming to the end of his life, and he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We could say, yeah, but times are difficult for us. Times were difficult for Paul. Paul was about to be executed. Paul was coming to the end of his life, and yet he said, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, we come to situations in our lives where we think there is no way we could ever be joyful again, and yet the joy of the Lord is our strength. If Satan can remove our joy from us, Satan can remove the strength that we need to simply just keep going every single day. Paul tells us that we can have a continual joy in our lives, and we need to distinguish between joy and happiness. Happiness is dependent on happenings. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. Joy is independent of that. It doesn't matter. Paul could have joy even in the most difficult of circumstances. Paul could have joy even when things weren't going his way. Paul could have joy even when he was coming towards the end of his life. And Paul wants us to understand that we can have a continual joy in our lives. God is our provider, and God is our provider for every single need that we have. And in verses 10 to 12, we see Paul's satisfaction. Paul is not only joyful, he's really joyful. He is rejoicing greatly. He said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." He is rejoicing because of the care of the Philippian church towards him has flourished again. That word care means mindfulness or concern. You know, the one thing that's exciting for me as a pastor is when you see a church that cares for one another. When you see that flourishing, when you see people meeting the needs of others, when you see people stepping up and helping out, when you see people praying for one another, when you see the prayer requests flying back and forth, whether it's on the girls' group or the men's group, and you see people wanting to meet the need of those in the family of God. I think one of the biggest problems in the church today is the church has just stopped caring. The church doesn't care about its own individual members and believers in the body of Christ, let alone does it care for the outside world. And that's a bad testimony on the church. You know, oftentimes people will look at the church with a frown, and unfortunately now something will happen and it doesn't surprise the world anymore. Some scandal will break and the world will just go, "Oh, that sounds about right. That's about typical." You know, it was really encouraging on Friday when you saw the church step up in such an awesome way and lost family members say, "Wow, I didn't think church was like that. I didn't think church was, you know, acting in that kind of way." And that when they saw the love of Christ in action, when they saw that concern of others literally flourishing, like Paul saw the care and concern of the Philippian church towards him flourishing. You know, we really saw that here in Bethany on Friday, and that spoke volumes to our family members that are lost. The word flourish is an agricultural word, which means to shoot up, to sprout, to grow, to grow green again. Now, the Philippians always had a concern for Paul, but they didn't always have the opportunity to minister to him. And sometimes we kind of use that lack of opportunity as an excuse to not minister in the church, to not serve in the church, to not minister to one another. But we always have the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. Somebody in this church right now needs you to be a blessing to them. Maybe you are here tonight and you need somebody to be a blessing to you. There's always opportunity. God has a way of raising up people to meet our needs. You know, and I'm incredible of the amount of people that the Lord has used in Bethany, you know, even to be able to get that extension built. It just blows my mind who the Lord has put in our paths over the years to meet those needs, to be able to minister to us in a way that we could never even deem possible. But God. How does that happen? But God. Have you ever had an instance in your life where suddenly, out of the blue, maybe somebody has just blessed you in a way that you thought, "Well, how did they do that? How do they know?" You know, I'd heard stories when in Annecy, when you'd have missionaries come in, and I've heard Brother Dennis Petty say similar things, and Pastor Ed, and they would say, like, "Oh, you know, we were in the ministry, and there was one week where we had no money to buy groceries, and all of a sudden there was a knock on the door, and I opened the door, and there's just this big basket of groceries, and it was exactly what we needed for the week, and we didn't know who'd sent them." And sometimes I would listen to that, and I'd think, are you just saying that because that sounds like good preaching? Are you just saying that because that fits in with your message, and it kind of goes along with, you know, with the sermon? And then when it happens to you, you're like, "Oh, wow." Yeah, I remember the first month we were here in Bethany. I'd finished work in GE. I didn't have any payout when I left GE. I didn't have nothing. It actually cost me money to finish working in GE because I had gone, I'd taken leave to go to America to do a holiday Bible club. So they actually charged me for finishing work. And I remember saying to the Lord, I'm not going to be able to do this, Lord. There's just no way I can do it. I mean, I'd spoken to John, and John said, look, there's like enough money in the church to take care of you for about 2 years. And I was like, I'm not going to be able to do this. We finished in the July, but I wasn't being paid until the end of September because I started in August, and it was the end of September. But I don't know if I should say anything now in case the tax man's listening, but Brother Andrew kind of hooked me up a little bit. But there was a time where we were literally 1 week where we had no money, none whatsoever. And I had no idea what we were going to do. And out of the blue, a check came through the door for the exact money that we needed just to take care of that week. But God. It's incredible how God supplies the need when you need it. You know, we often used to say that then when we went into the ministry and, you know, suddenly we'd been given some money and you'd be like, well, what's going to go wrong? Something is about to go wrong because, you know, somebody's given us £100 and then the dishwasher would go or the washing machine would go and then there'd be an extra expense. But as Christians, we face opportunities every day to be a blessing to somebody, and maybe somebody has been a blessing to you in life. Maybe you know who they are, and maybe you've no idea, but I can tell you who's behind it. God. You might say, well, how do they know? But God. How were they aware that I had that need? But God. How were they able to do that? How were they, you know, how did they have the funds to even afford to do that? But God. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Maybe the Lord is guiding you to be that blessing to somebody else, so that you are care and concern, like the Philippian church to Paul, you and care and concern for somebody else could flourish, could spring up like a root. I'm not saying now that you've got to look at and go around and start like dishing out money to everybody, but maybe there's an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. And if the Lord lays somebody on your heart, act upon it. You know, I'm thankful for the fact that whenever the Lord lays a passage of scripture on somebody's heart and they text it to me, you won't believe how encouraging that is. So if the Lord lays somebody on your heart, act upon it. Paul said in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul was satisfied because his contentment wasn't in possessions. His contentment was in God. He was satisfied not because of what he had. Remember, he's writing from prison. He has absolutely nothing. He was even asking for somebody just to bring a coat to him and to bring his parchment. He was in prison, but he was still content. Life does not consist of what you possess. God is not impressed with our possessions or our accomplishments. He's possessed with our obedience to him. Timothy said, 1 Timothy 6:8 says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Paul learned to be content. The learning indicates a learning by experience. He learned to live above his circumstances. He learned to live beyond his circumstance, whether it was going through good circumstances or whether it was going through difficult circumstances. The word content means to be entirely independent of external circumstances. What that means is it didn't matter what was happening in Paul's life. It didn't matter what was coming upon Paul. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter what he was going through. Even though he was in the pit of despair in one regard, he was still content. Our sufficiency is in Christ. Our satisfaction is in Christ. 1 Timothy says at 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What does it mean to be content? Contentment is an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our outward circumstances. No matter how traumatic our life is, no matter how turbulent our life is, no matter in what direction our life is going in, that content person has that inner peace that the world simply can't understand, has that peace that passes understanding. I'm in turmoil, but God supplies the need of contentment. I'm in a strait, but God supplies that strength you need for those difficult times. But I'm in such a valley, but God supplies the light that you need at the end of that tunnel. But I'm in such a difficult circumstance, but God lifts you beyond that circumstance and gives you a joy that you can't even explain because of who He is, not because of who we are. Contentment is not apathy or foolishness. It is a restfulness in who Christ is. For many, contentment is rare. You know, we live in a world that struggles with being content. You know, you look at the Hollywood, for example. With all of the money that they have, you'd think they'd be content, but they're not. You'd be surprised at how many people with, you know, the wealth that they have in Hollywood that suffer with depression. You look at Robin Williams as an example. You see people with that kind of money, you think they'd be content, you know, with the life that they have. And yet, you know, they're forever splitting up with this person and hooking up with that person and splitting up with that person. And there's no contentment. Why? Because they're chasing the wrong things. You can have all the money in the world, and that money won't buy you contentment. Why? Because the more you make, the more you want. The more you have, the more you feel like you have to have again and again and again. But for the Christian, true contentment is found in Christ. You know, I know sometimes you know, people say, oh, you know, everybody's born with like a God-shaped hole in their heart and only He can fill that. And that might sound a bit cliche, but that's true. People do try and fill their lives with so many things. And it's empty. It's hopeless. It's pointless. It's worthless. It doesn't bring any satisfaction. You know, you look at the lives of whether it's movie stars or rock stars or even sports stars. They might have all the money that they could possibly wish for, but their life is anything but happy. When you scratch beneath the surface, they don't have that satisfaction. They don't have that contentment. We are rich not in what we possess. We are rich in the fact that we're God's creation. E. Stanley Jones tells about poverty-stricken man who had an unexpected guest stop in for the night. He escorted the guest to his humble accommodations in the hayloft of a barn and said, "If there is anything you want, let me know, and I will come and show you how to get along without it." There's so much we think that we need, yeah, we can't do without it. We have suddenly become addicted to these things in our pockets. And I understand that they are a great help. You know, if you remember the times when there used to be a phone attached to the wall. It's often funny when the kids see a dial phone and they're like, "Oh, what is that?" That was something that my mother used to put a lock on the zero, so that the only number you could call safely was 999, because every number in our area started with a zero, 20, and then whatever else the number was. And my brother would spend so much time on the phone that my mother had to put a lock on the zero. Talk about blocking a friend. But we've become so attached to these now that we really don't know how to live without it. I love the poster in there. I think it's still in on the notice board. It says, "What if we treated our Bible like we treated our phones?" How many times we left the house and gone, "Oh no, I've left the house without my phone. I've got to go back for it." You know, we almost go, "Oh no, what have I done with it? Oh, it's like a comfort blanket. Oh, there it is. Whoa. But we have become so attached to technology. But then we maybe go away and we haven't got signal. And then you think, "Oh, it's actually quite nice not being able to get older people." What's happened is we're no longer content with the person we should be content with. Because the world has taught us that we need that phone, we need that iPad, we need that new car, we need that bigger house, we need that. And our focus then is on what we want rather than what we need. To be content means to not covet what others possess. You know, we can sometimes look and think, oh, how could they afford a car like that? Oh, I want a car like that. But it doesn't matter what car somebody else drives. There's no point in being jealous about a car. Now, if you were jealous about a motorbike, I could understand it. That's different. That makes sense. Being jazzed with a car, that doesn't make sense. Car gets you from A to B. Yeah, bike gets you from A to B, but it gets you there with a lot more excitement. To be content, we refuse to covet after what other people possess. Paul was satisfied with what he had. What did he have? He didn't have anything. The Lord was all he had, but he had all that he needed. He was content. He was satisfied with the Lord. So if that was Paul's satisfaction, the next thing we see in verse 13 is Paul's strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, we're not wrong in acknowledging our weaknesses, but we are wrong when we fail to trust in the power of God. Because according to Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors. Romans 8, 37 says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Our strength doesn't come from us. Not only is our satisfaction from the Lord, our strength is from the Lord. Isaiah says that if we wait upon the Lord, we will renew our strength. There are times when we feel like our strength has gone. We feel like the wind has been taken from our sails. We feel like we just don't have any kind of energy left whatsoever from a spiritual point of view. But our strength is in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. And sometimes we use the excuse, well, I can't do that. I'm too weak. Did you ever have a parent say this to you when you would say, I can't do it? There's no such word as can't. Yes, it is. We just did apostrophes in school. And can't is a shortened version of cannot. Oh, Mom, I can't do it. There's no such word as can't. Yes, it is. It says right there. We did it in English. But too many Christians feel like we can't. We can't do that. I can't hand out a tract. I can't talk to somebody about the Lord. I can't grow in my faith. I can't have more faith. I can't be the Christian I need to be. But we can. Because we can do all things through Christ with strength. That's where Paul's strength came from. Paul's strength came from the Lord. Paul had a need, and he may have said, I can't, but God shall supply even the strength that you need to be the witness. Oh, yeah, but it was different. Paul was this giant of a man who was able to go into synagogues and preach the gospel. Paul was a giant of a man who could go in and preach the word like nobody's business. No, he wasn't, because he came with fear and with much trembling. Paul couldn't, but God could. That's where Paul got his strength from. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said, look, it's not about me. If Paul was this great orator, if Paul was this great preacher, then the emphasis would be on Paul. But Paul said, I am weak and I am infirm. And because of that, when I am weak, God is made strong. When I am seen to be weak and infirm, God is the one that receives the glory. Because Paul's strength came from the Lord. Paul accomplished much because he could do all things through Christ, which gave him the strength to do it. When Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without Christ we can do nothing, but with Christ we can do everything. Because he's the one that gives us the strength. And maybe people warned Paul as he started off on these missionary journeys. Don't go there, Paul. They persecute Christians. Don't go to that town. And his reply was simply, I can do all things through Christ. Paul, they beat Christians in that place. They kill Christians. Don't go there. His response, I can do all things through Christ. Paul, you've suffered so much. You've suffered shipwreck and you've suffered persecution. And how can you keep going? Because I can do all things through Christ. But Paul, what about your health problems? You know, what about your eyesight? What about your physical ailments? I can do all things through Christ. Paul, what about your loneliness? What about the fact that you're cold, that you're in prison, that you're starving, that you have so many needs? I can do all things through Christ. Why could Paul say this? Because to the ignorant, Christ gives wisdom. To the fearful, Christ gives courage. To the proud, Christ gives humility. To the sick and the hurting, Christ gives the healing that is needed. To the poor, he provides their needs. To the addict or captive, our Lord is that rescuer and deliverer. To the sinner, he provides forgiveness and cleansing. The ability of Christ knows no inability. Christ was the theme of Paul's life. In chapter 1 of Philippians, to live was Christ. In chapter 2, let this mind be in you as in Christ. In chapter 3, he said, I press towards the mark for his high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, he said, I can do all things through Christ. It was all about Christ. Christ is the one that strengthened Paul, and Christ is the one that strengthens us today. The word strengthen simply means to enable. Like we've said for the last two Wednesdays, you know, how can we face another year? How can we face another year of uncertainty? How can we face another year of restrictions? How can we face another year, you know, with potential disruptions? How can we face the time that we're going through? How can we face all of this? We can't do it. But God will supply the strength we need to keep going, to put one foot in front of the other. You know, when the kids were learning to ride the bikes, remember that period in your life where you just seemed to spend hours and hours and hours holding onto a seat of a bike, running after them because they didn't want to put the stabilizers on because all their friends were making fun of them. And you're like, girls, come on. You're 17 now. You should know how to ride a bike. You know, as parents, when you're running along with a bike and they fall off, you don't stand there and go, ha, ha, idiot. You get them back up on the bike and you just keep running and holding onto that seat until they can do it for themselves. Sometimes as Christians, we think, just can't do this. Can't face another day. I can't face another trial. I can't face another problem in my life. I can't face another difficulty. I can't face another issue. I don't even want to answer the phone because I know it's going to be bad news. I just can't face it anymore. I can't. But God can. But God. God will supply the strength we need and he'll enable us to just keep going. If you like, he'll keep holding that seat and just say, keep peddling. He'll pick us back up, hold our hands and say, keep walking. He'll jog alongside us in this race of life and say to us, just keep running. Keep going. But God was Paul's satisfaction. But God was Paul's strength. But God was Paul's supply. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but by desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which thou hast sent from him, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all my need according, all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He says in verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done. You've done well. You've done a beautiful, excellent, noble thing. They had done more than what was expected of them. They had gone above and beyond, and they had demonstrated their love to Paul. The Philippians communicated with Paul's affliction. That word means to be a partaker with. They're just like Paul said, to be a partaker in the sufferings of Christ. They were a partaker together. They shared that fellowship, that thing in common with Paul. Paul's burdens became their burdens. They were partners in Paul's ministry. And whether one member suffer, 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. How incredible that God used this little church to be such a blessing to Paul. When you think of all the work that Paul had done with all of these different churches, and yet he really singles this church out. Because of the way in which they had blessed him. When Paul said he wanted things to abound to their account, it simply means an interest to be accumulated. You know, when we give to God, we are just simply paying it forward. Have you seen that thing that goes around, pay it forward? Like sometimes, I know it's a big thing in the States, we sort it in. Where do we go in that coffee shop when they said people could buy an extra cup of coffee and then they would just give it to any of the homeless people? Salisbury. No. Anyway, we went to this one, I'm a chat with my wife. We were going up towards Stoke for Kevin's induction in Milton, and we stopped in this town, and there was this church, and the front part of the church was a coffee shop. It was right in the middle of this town, and we went in Shrewsbury, and we went in to have a chat with them, and we just saw this like pay it forward thing on the chalkboard. So we were asking what all that was about. They said, well, you can buy a cup of coffee for yourself, but if you buy another cup of coffee and obviously don't drink it, then what they did then is all those cups of coffee that were bought, anytime, you know, a homeless person came in or anything, they were able then to give them a hot drink, or somebody already paid for it. And that's paying it forward. I think it's a big thing in the States that if you do something for somebody, you know, you expect eventually something in return. I'm saying all of that to say this. When we give in accordance with God's will, when we give to the Lord, when we give to God's cause, we are always paying it forward. Now, we might not receive the benefits back in this life, but treasures are stored up in heaven. And it all depends on how we use what God has given us here on earth as to what we send forward then in terms of treasures up in glory. And Paul said in verse 18 that he was full. And he was full because he'd received everything in abundance. He had been amply taken care of. Their offering was a sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. Paul had a need. And you might say, yeah, but that need was met by the Philippian church. Yes and no. The need was met by God, because Paul goes on to talk about the sovereignty of that supply in verse 19. He said, but my God. You know, oftentimes we can't see a solution, but God is the one that supplies the need. Oftentimes we can't see a way of escape, but my God is the one that is able to supply. When there is no other source, but my God is the one that takes care of the situation. When we are alone and unknown, it is my God that supplies. When we wonder, is the Lord personally involved in my life? Is he available to me right now? Does God just know about my needs, or will he meet them? The answer is yes, but my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. We see the sovereignty of God's supply. My God. We see the sureness of that supply. But my God shall supply. David in Psalm 23 was able to say, I shall not want. When others don't come to your aid, can I say this? God does. When you can't meet your need, God will meet that need. When there's no way or solution to solve your need, He is supplied. You look at the three Hebrew children, you think there is no way out of that situation. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were done for. They would not bow to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had constructed. And he said, look, every time the music sounds, you bow down and you worship that image. Effectively, the whole nation bows down and worships the image. And can I say this to you? The three people standing up out of that crowd stands out. And you'd think, there's no way. They are done for. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, we just trust God. If it's God's will, he'll take care of us. And if it's not God's will to save us, we are still not going to bow. Why? Because my God can supply the need. And what happened? There in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth man walking around like the Son of God. Abraham, as he walked Isaac up the Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. And Isaac said, well, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? God will provide himself a sacrifice. And when they get to the top of the mountain, as Abraham is about to slay Isaac, in accordance with God's word, God says, stop. But my God shall supply the need. And there Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, meaning God will be seen. And he was seen. He was seen in the supply of the ram that Abraham was able to sacrifice. And he was seen centuries later as he died on that same mountaintop as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's the sureness of the supply. You have a need of salvation. Can I say this? My God has already supplied that need back at Calvary. If you have a need tonight and you see no way out of your circumstance or situation, can I say this? God can supply the need. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but God. I don't know how I'm going to face tomorrow, but God. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but God. I just don't know what I'm going to do, but God shall supply the need according to his riches in glory. If God was able to provide the ram on top of the mountain, and God was able to provide for the three Hebrew children in the fire, and God was able to provide for Daniel in the lion's den, and God was able to provide for Joseph down in Egypt, and God was able to provide for the Hebrew children through the wilderness, and God was able to supply the need for each and every soul that has ever trusted Christ as their Savior. That's the sureness of God's supply. The sufficiency of that supply, but my God shall supply all your needs. God can take care of all of our needs, and we fail to distinguish between needs and desires sometimes. And we've said it many times that God supplies our needs and not our greeds. But his supply is sufficient. The source of that supply is according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We have a wealthy Heavenly Father. I'm not sure who said this. I don't know if it was Ironside or if it was later than that, if it was somebody, I think it was somebody to do with the Moody Bible College in Chicago, and they prayed, and the prayer was, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. But we also know that you own the hills as well. We have a wealthy Heavenly Father. Do you know when we were growing up, I'd see Dad writing a check. And, you know, he never used to, he wouldn't get money out of the bank. He wasn't like he had cash in his hand. He'd just be writing a check. And I remember saying to him one time, Dad, can you write any figure on that check? And he's like, yeah. Dad, could you write £1 million? We could be millionaires. And if you just write £1 million, we'd take it to the bank and we could have £1 million. So why don't you do that? I don't know how banking works. I still don't know how banking works. I think you're meant to put some stuff in at some point before you take it out. But there's no way my dad could ever write £1 million check because he didn't have £1 million in the bank. But our Heavenly Father, I'm not saying he's going to write us £1 million. But our Heavenly Father has the entire wealth of the planet at his disposal. You think he can't take care of our needs? And maybe you are facing a situation right now and you think, I just don't know how I'm going to get through this. You know, sometimes you say, oh yeah, but you know, you had a need and then somebody saw it and somebody gave you money for it, and that's not God. Who do you think moved the heart of that person to take care of that? You might be facing something right now and you think, I just don't know how I'm going to get through this. And you know, maybe it is a financial situation. Maybe, you know, you're facing something and you literally see no way out of it. But God can supply the need. Maybe you're facing a situation at home that's just absolutely beyond belief, beyond repair, beyond any kind of hope. But God can supply the need. Maybe you're facing a situation in work. And you think, I just don't want to go in tomorrow. I just don't want to face it again. I just can't go to the office. I just can't cope with this anymore. But God can supply the need to enable you to just keep going. Not to just survive tomorrow, but to thrive tomorrow. I can't keep going, but God. I don't know what I'm going to do, but God. I don't know how I'm going to cope, but God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Lord, you know the hearts of each and every person here tonight. You know what each and every person is facing. You know the difficulties that they're going through in their lives. You know the family circumstances. You know the difficulties that they face in work or in school or in the classroom, in the home, in the community, wherever it may be. And you know exactly what is needed tonight. So, Father, I just pray you've undertaken such an incredible way that even through this, and maybe you're able to use somebody here tonight to be a blessing to somebody else within the church. And Lord, maybe you are going to answer a prayer in such a way that is literally going to enable us to be so excited about the fact that we serve an incredible God. Sometimes we forget how amazing our God is, and then you answer a prayer in such a way it just absolutely blows our minds. So Father, we just pray that you'd help us tonight. Would you meet the needs of your church tonight? Would you meet the needs of your people tonight? Would you meet the need, if there's somebody listening to this message who is lost, then the need is that of salvation. And I pray that a lost soul would come to know Christ even now as we speak. I pray that a lost soul would recognize that they are a sinner, that they can't do anything to earn a place in heaven, that their only hope right now is a place called hell. But if they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, admit that they're a sinner, believe that Christ died upon the cross for them, confess their sins to him, and confess him as the Lord and Savior. Scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that is a need tonight, here in the church or online, I pray that that need would be met. And then, Lord, you know the hearts of each and every one here tonight. You know what we're facing, and you know what needs we have. So, Father, we just trust you tonight to supply all those needs according to your riches in glory. For we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And we stand and sing our last hymn together tonight. Just as I am without one plea, and we'll stand as we sing. There we are. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Before we close in a word of prayer, if I could just ask you to remember a few things in prayer this week. If you could pray for Gainers Ron. Ron had a really nasty fall this week, and I'd really appreciate your prayers, just waiting for some test results to come back. So if you could pray for Ron, if you could pray for Chris and the family on Friday for the funeral, and for Kevin taking as well, that'd be appreciated. If you could pray for us on Saturday as I take Pastor Mark's funeral in Philadelphia, that would be really appreciated as well. And then if there's anybody available to help downstairs quickly, we've just got to move the tables and put the chairs away just to get everything ready. Do you want stuff out as well, Charlotte, for tomorrow? Just put the tables and chairs away. If you're able to do that, that would be great. And then, like I say, ready to set up for the parent and toddler group tomorrow. Amen. Praise the Lord. Len, would you close us in a word of prayer? Thank you, Len.
Pray that you bless them to our hearts, Lord. We take note of what is said, Lord, and we take it and carry it into the week, Lord, and put it into practice. But Lord, help us be more like Paul and to be satisfied with what we have, yes. Especially with the Lord Jesus Christ that you've given us, Lord. There are many that do not know him. It was a blessing Friday to know and see many here that did know, but there were many with us. We pray that all the funerals that have been held here, Lord, Friday coming up, it will speak to hearts, Lord. But ultimately, even with the extension being built, Lord, it is souls that we need to see saved in these dark and desperate days. So we do thank you for the precious word that you laid upon our pastor's heart. Help us be 7 day a week Christians, Lord, but to be grateful for what it is that you give us, even our salvation, Lord, as we are sinners saved by grace. Lord. So we give thanks now, once again, Lord, in your precious name. We pray that you pardon us with our. You will bless him, Lord, until we meet again. And we give all of these thanks and praise.